Good morning again. Hi. So Pastor, one person, thank you. Pastor Adam is out this week. He's at our Columbus campus. I had this brilliant idea at the 9 a.m. where I told them all, I was like, you know, I always view you guys as like Marines, the few, the proud, the 9 a.m.ers. And so I said, you guys should get like a t-shirt that says like the few, the proud, the 9 a.m.ers. And so I had them email Pastor Adam if they would, like, thanks for the free t-shirt. Nobody's actually getting free t-shirts, but it'd be fun to freak him out. So send him an email or tweet at him, thanks for the free t-shirt, Pastor Adam. He'll be like, what is going on? And then I'll get calls about it and it'll be funny for me. So please do that. As you can see from your listening guide, if you look at the outline, there's a robust outline on there. I put a lot of points in there. I opened it up. I was like, wow, that's a lot of points. So I'll probably talk somewhat quickly, and we're going to just dive right into this morning. We've been in this series we're calling The Great Experiment. As we go through this Lenten season, the idea here is that we would start to prepare our hearts for Easter, for celebrating the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and what that means to us as Christians, or if you're not a Christian, again, I'm pumped you're here, but what that kind of means in history. And so we know that a lot of people maybe have never done Lent before, including myself. Fun fact about me, I've never done Lent. For a lot of people growing up in sort of Protestant circles, they think, man, Lent is like a Catholic thing. And we would say, as we looked at Lent, we recognize it really has nothing to do with Catholic, Protestant denominations or anything like that. Lent is something that the early church did to, again, prepare their hearts for the Easter season. So we said, let's just give this a try. So why we're calling it the experiment. We're kind of viewing it as an experiment in Lent. And so Adam has talked about the past few weeks how he's giving up TV, sort of his weak sauce version of it, where he lets him actually watch March Madness and things like that, which has worked out because I go to his house to watch March Madness. So it's been good. But he's talking about how he's given up TV and then he's trying to replace something different with the time he would have spent watching TV. So he's tried to work on some of the relationships in his life where just spending more time with his wife, spending more time with the kids, spending more time with life group and friends and things like that. So that's sort of his idea about it. Mine was not that well thought through. I was basically sitting there one day eating a Snickers bar and I was like, I've had 9 of these this week. And I was like, I need to make a change. And so I just gave up chocolate sort of cold turkey for Lent and was like, all right, no more chocolate for me. And unfortunately, I didn't think through what should I replace it with, like collard greens or something nasty like that that would be healthy for me. I just said, let's just give it up. So no chocolate for Kale for 40 days, which has been rough, but it's been good in the sense that I feel like it's taught me a little bit about discipline again. There for a while, I just kind of ate whatever I wanted when I wanted. And I feel like that's probably not a healthy life choice. So sort of just as a pragmatic decision, I said, you know what, let's give up chocolate for this 40 days. And it hasn't been as bad as I thought. I haven't missed it as much, except for chocolate chip cookies. I miss those cookies like I miss people. So I'm looking forward to the end of the Lent. So if you are here, though, and you say, okay, I haven't jumped in at all in this, we would say this is not like a 40 days or nothing sort of thing. This is where, man, just give it a try. If you've never done it before, we've got 11, 12 days here before Good Friday. And so jump on board, say, you know, I'll give this up or replace it with something different to try to better prepare my heart for this next 2 weeks before we hit Easter Sunday. So that's sort of what this series has been about. One thing we've been saying each week, the sort of the tagline for this series, and this is the first point there in your listening guide, is that giving up is essential to life. And we've said that every week, and every week we say, man, this is kind of a counterintuitive statement. When you look at this, it seems a bit strange. When I think about life, I think about not giving up, never give up, keep trying, get more stuff, right? Work really hard. And yet, as we've seen with Jesus talking here in the Sermon on the Mount, he's consistently saying there are certain things in our lives that we need to give up if we're going to have the kind of life that Jesus calls us to have, that he wants for his disciples. And so we've put these in sort of two moves, as we've called them, the first and the second move. And the first move is giving up this quest to earn God's love. And I'm just going to park it here for a while. We're going to talk about this for a minute because I think this is something that we could say every week of the entire year. And it might get old, but I don't think it would ever be unneeded. This is sort of a tendency in our heart where we know intellectually, many of us, maybe not all of us, maybe this is new information, which is awesome. I'm glad you're hearing it. But for many of us, we know this. We know that it's not performance. We don't earn God's love by the things that we do for him. If I put that on a test question, right, like, do you earn God's love by doing this, this, and this? You wouldn't be like, yeah, true, right? You would probably say, no, that's not how it works. But our tendency as we go through our days and our weeks and our months is to slip back into this habit of thinking that's how it works. works, or at least feeling that's the way it works. If I just prayed as much as this person, if I had read my Bible every morning this week or every night, if I were a little more disciplined, if I did some community service, then God would look at me and say, man, you're doing a great job. I love you just a little bit more. And we tend to fall back in to that habit. And so this morning, what we're going to see is Jesus is saying, look, I want you to give that up. I want you to give up this quest to earn God's love. That's not how it works. And I think I'm confident in saying this is probably a problem for all of us, because as you look through Scripture, it's a consistent problem in Scripture. People in Scripture always are dealing with this problem. You don't earn God's love by your works. God's love is a free gift to you. He loves you because of who he is, not because of what you've done. And I think one of the most helpful things for me, I've dealt with this problem in my life, still deal with it, and I think one of the most helpful things for me in giving up this quest was understanding sort of the parent-child relationship. I started to look at the parent-child relationship a little more, and it really helped me understand, okay, this is how sort of God loves us. When you look at parents and children, and I don't have kids, but I was a kid one point in time. I lived with Adam and Molly. I got to watch them interact with their kids, and their kids are awesome, so the statement I'm about to make is not about their kids. Sometimes kids can be bratty, and they have these just rough days where you watch them and you're like, man, that would be really frustrating. And yet parents just continue to love them. And Adam is teased about this sometimes. Like toddlers, it's kind of a thankless job sometimes. They demand food, they eat the food, then they digest the food and explode the food in fun places for the parents. And so the parents have to deal with this all the time, and they continue to love these kids. And then you hit the teenage years, and some of us are still there. We've all been there. We recognize, man, teenage years can be rough, and we're not as cute as we were as toddlers, and yet parents continue to love us. And you recognize, man, this parent loves this child not because of what the child does. It doesn't matter what they're even like. They love them because they're theirs. And what's crazy about that is that's the kind of way that God loves us. He says, man, you see him? Do you see her? I made them, and they're valuable to me. They are fearfully and wonderfully made, it says in the Psalms. And I love them because they're mine, not because of what they do. And so this morning, I just want to encourage you, give up that quest. Understand how God loves you. It's because you're his and he made you and you're valuable to him, not because of your performance. So let's hit number two here, the second move. As we look at the second move, it says giving up your default prioritization of the temporary over the eternal. And again, this is just sort of human nature. We tend to put things, the here and now, right, the material, temporary things, earthly things, over heavenly things, things that actually have eternal value. We tend to view this stuff as just being more important. That's what we naturally are drawn to. And as we're going to see this morning, Jesus, as disciples, Jesus is calling us to flip that on its head. He says, I want you guys to have your priorities sort of flipped around so that you view heavenly things as more important than those earthly things, that you start to look at life differently, and you give of yourself and of your time and of your resources to serve in your church, in your community. I want you to invest in eternal things. And we're going to see that, and it's challenging for us because we're busy and it's hard, and we want, oftentimes those material things seem so important. But this morning, we're really going to be challenged to flip that around and to sort of turn it on its head. And so as we go this morning, we're going to look at Matthew 6 and verses 25 through 34. But before we get there, I want to offer some context on what we're going to read. This is something called the Sermon on the Mount. It's just a section of the Sermon on the Mount, and we've been sort of digging into it each week. It's a sermon that Jesus gave on a mount. If you've never read it, I would highly encourage it. It's a great sort of just stuff from Jesus. But as you read through the Sermon on the Mount, one of the things you notice, well, some of the things you notice is, man, this is enlightening. This is challenging. This is inspiring. It's sort of Jesus' inaugural address for his kingdom. He's announcing the kingdom of God, and then he says, hey, gather around. I'm about to announce what are the expectations of members of this kingdom. If you're my disciple, these are the things that should be true of you. And so I have to think people are listening with anticipation. They're listening. Man, Jesus is laying out what it looks like to be a member of the kingdom of God, what it looks like to be a disciple. And again, it's challenging, it's inspiring, it's enlightening, but it's also incredibly humbling as you look at it, because you recognize my life, doesn't matter how long I've been following Jesus, doesn't look exactly like what Jesus is talking about. There are a lot of discrepancies here. And what it drives us toward is recognizing we need a ton of God's grace and God's forgiveness and God's love and his Holy Spirit working in us to make us look like Jesus. And one thing, Pastor Adam has always said this to me, and it's just stuck, that process is a marathon and not a sprint. And so we need to have grace towards one another. It's a process. In the church world, we call it sanctification, right? This process of God making us look more like Jesus. And Adam said a couple weeks ago, be a lovey, not a judgy, right? That's the way we have to act towards one another, is with love and grace and forgiveness and compassion, because we understand, you know what? This is a process for all of us. If we're going to look like the kind of disciples Jesus wants us to be, that's a process that takes a long time and takes a lot of his grace. And so we don't need to be so harsh with one another. And so, knowing that, we still strive towards that standard that Jesus is calling us to. And so we're going to dive into this together. Let me pray for us, and then you can thumb or flip to Matthew 6, verse 25. So let me pray. God, as we enter your word, we pray that you would be there with us, and that, Father, your spirit would fill this room, fill our hearts. God, help us to receive what it is you're teaching us this morning through this passage. And God, more than that, your word calls us to be not only hearers of the word, but also doers of the word. So I pray that we would take this morning, we would take the practical steps of application. We would apply what we've learned. And God, we'd let it change us and let your word change us. We'd be obedient. We'd seek to be better disciples. God, who put the things of you above the things of this world. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 25 in Matthew chapter 6. Therefore I tell you, this is Jesus speaking, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon, who was a king in Israel, in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And then verse 34, therefore do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. What Jesus says here, he says a lot, but I think there are really two main points that we're going to look at this morning that we're going to kind of flesh out, and that is, number one, Jesus says, do not be anxious about material things. Do not be anxious about material things, and I put in parentheses, have faith, because Jesus is going to contrast these two things. He's saying, look, this anxiety about the world, about material things, it does not jive with the kind of faith that I'm asking you to have. And number two, he says, seek God's kingdom first. Seek God's kingdom first. And so let's look at these two things in turn. They're not, again, overly complicated, but I want to flesh them out a little bit. When we look at do not be anxious, I think one of the questions that comes to mind is why? And I love the fact that Jesus doesn't just say, don't be anxious about your life, because I said so. He then goes on to offer real reasons for why he's saying, man, do not be anxious. He goes on to explain. And the first one is really simple. It does nothing. It literally accomplishes nothing by worrying. And I love that because it's one of the most pragmatic things I think Jesus ever says. Oftentimes you read Jesus and you're like, I know this is deep, but I just don't understand what he's saying. Like, it's over my head. I just don't understand it. This is not one of those times. Jesus is like, don't be anxious. Why, Jesus? Because it's stupid. It's not going to accomplish anything in your life by worrying. You worrying and fretting and panicking about the situation doesn't change it. It doesn't accomplish anything. And so he says, just sort of as a pragmatic advice, don't be anxious about these things. It's not going to do anything for you. And he goes on to ask sort of this rhetorical question, which of you by being anxious can add a single hour to your lifespan, right? How many of you are going to lengthen out your life by worrying? And the obvious answer is, none of us, right? If anything, it's going the opposite direction. You don't often read about those people who like are 100 or 110 and you're like, what's your secret? And they're like, you know, I just tried to fret a lot and worry. Tried to be a stressful person. I think that helped me live longer. That's not usually the way that works. In fact, I was reading an article because of this about people who were 100 and over, and they were kind of looking for commonalities among them. And there aren't many. Some of them were like, I smoke every day for 80 years. And other people were like, I'm a healthy, you know, I try to eat well. Mostly it had to do with genetics, so sorry. But one thing they did find as a commonality among all of them, or among most of them, was that, and I remember the phrase, he said, they are masters of the art of letting go. They just have learned they're not neurotic people. They don't tend to be uber worriers. And that's just, I think, enlightening, but it's funny to me. I mean, Jesus said this 2,000 years ago, right? Don't worry, it accomplishes nothing. Number two, it's the enemy of faith and trust in God. And this is what I was talking about when I said Jesus is going to contrast these two things. You've got faith and trust in God on the one hand, and anxiety about material things on the other hand. And what's difficult about this one is that I know, I have said, right? I mean, it's not that I don't trust God. It's just that I can't help it, right? I'm just worried about this. And I wouldn't even say I have a disposition towards being worried a lot. And some people do, some people don't, but all of us worry at times. And I think we've all probably said that, right? It's not that I don't have faith. I just can't help it right now, right? It's just really on my mind. And Jesus says, look, you can't have it both ways. If you truly trust me and you have faith that I'm going to provide for you, right, you're not going to have this kind of anxiety about those material things. And so if you do, if you're like, man, I just am constantly worried about these material things, that kind of belies in us, man, our lack of trust, of faith in God. And that's a challenging thing for us. But Jesus is saying, look, he goes on to ask more rhetorical questions, sort of. And he says, look at the birds of the air and look at the lilies of the field. God provides for them. Are you not more valuable than they are? And again, the obvious question is, yeah, God cares about those things enough to provide for them, but he cares about you far more. Humankind is the pinnacle of God's creation in Genesis. And I think for some of us, that's where some of that worry is rooted in. It's just we don't understand how valuable we are. You have been created by the God of the universe. And when he looks at you, he sees someone again who is fearfully and wonderfully made. And he says, I value you more than birds and more than lilies, and I'm going to take care of you. You have to trust me that if you are focused on what you're doing, I will take care of you. And I think that raises a lot of questions, this idea of, you know, trusting God and his provision. And I think two of the things I want to say is number one, this isn't free reign to be lazy. This isn't like, I do nothing, right? I don't even have a job. I just trust God a lot. He's going to provide for me. Martin Luther has a really funny quip about this where he talks about, you know, you look at the passage and it says God provides food for the birds. He doesn't drop it into their beaks. And so that doesn't work that way for us either, right? You don't sit around and, you know, steak and then just expect God to sort of drop it in. You have to work, okay? God provides through work. And so work hard. Don't be lazy. I think that should go without saying, but there's sort of a phenomenon among, you know, youth and sort of my age group of guys. We're just not doing a lot sometimes with our life. The 40 hours a week isn't work. It's like video games and YouTube. So we want to move past that, right? It's not a free reign just to be lazy. The second thing would be, and this one is maybe the more challenging, is that this is not, notice what God says. He says, I'll provide for your needs, not all of your wants. And one commentator put it, I think, pretty uniquely. He said, God promises his disciples survival and not affluence. The health and wealth gospel is a popular thing today, and I'm sorry, it's just not biblical. Name it, claim it. If I just trust God more, he'll give me more stuff. That's not even what Jesus is talking about here. What Jesus is talking about, he's speaking to a group of men, his disciples, who are traveling around with him from town to town to town. They're itinerant preachers. And he says, look, if you guys will trust me, they don't even know where their next meal is coming from. They don't know where they're going to get clothes. They don't know where they're going to sleep. And Jesus says, I need you guys to be focused on the task at hand. I need you to trust me and have faith in me that I will provide for you and not get so distracted from what you're doing by thinking about these material things. I will provide for you. And that's the third response, the third thing here, is that worrying about those material things, it distracts us from our primary work as disciples. That's what Jesus is telling his disciples. If you guys' minds are so set on the material things, you're not going to be doing the primary work of a disciple. Which you ask, okay, so what is the primary work of a disciple? As disciples of Jesus Christ, we are to be glorifying God with our lives, and we are to be making disciples who make disciples. Discipleship is about reproducing, right? You are making other disciples who will then go and make other disciples. And Jesus says, I need you to trust me in the material realm so that you don't get so distracted from your primary work as a disciple. That's what the word there means in Greek. This word worry, anxiety, means that you are distracted, your mind is distracted or divided. And for any of you, I think we all know, right, when I'm trying to accomplish a task and my mind is constantly pulled towards something else, I'm just not as effective as accomplishing that task when my mind is divided and distracted by something else. And so I think for some of us, we're going to ask them the question, okay, Cale, you're saying we need to be focused on what we're doing as disciples, right? Does that mean I can't think about some of these other things? And I would say, no, there are certain things I understand as far as the material realm is concerned, we have to plan for and work hard. For a lot of us, it's man, college bills. I need to pay for stuff, right? I've got to pay for stuff. For me, student loans, I have to pay for stuff. It's going to be a long time. For others of us, it's the million and one activities that our kids are in. And we have money that we have to pay for those sort of things. For some of us, it's nearing retirement. And you say we have to think about this stuff and plan well. For Pastor Adam, it's his insane Mountain Dew consumption. He's got to pay for that somehow. Seriously, though, this has nothing to do with anything, but he picked me up one time at 8:30 in the morning for staff meeting, and he was on his second 20-ounce of Diet Mountain Dew. Who drinks Mountain Dew at 8:30 in the morning is what I thought to myself, or their second one. So anyway, that's for him, sort of something he has to think about. Each one of us has this stuff in our life where we think, you know what, I have to think about this stuff and plan for it. And the Bible has plenty to say on wise planning and also hard work concerning those things. But there's a difference between that and totally worrying about those things, being so distracted by those things. Because what happens when you start to worry and be anxious about those material things is it becomes bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger in your life until finally this is the only thing you're focusing on. What if I don't have enough money for this, or enough money for this? Or what if I don't keep the socioeconomic status that I think I should be at? Or what about a bigger house and a nicer car? And what are people going to think about me? And suddenly you realize, man, I am spending all of my time and my energy and my focus on material things that in 10, 20, 30, 40 years are going to be gone. And I'm not investing at all in the things of eternity, in my primary work as a disciple, of making other disciples. That's enough on the worrying. Let's hit seeking God's kingdom first. What does that mean? It means a lot. Some Bible commentators write whole commentaries on the Bible as this, the kingdom of God is like the unifying concept throughout the entire Bible. And so it's a huge topic, but we're going to scale it down this morning to just say, I think it has to do with this second move. I think Jesus is calling us to make the second move when it comes to seeking God's kingdom first. And let me remind you, the second move, right? Giving up this default prioritization of temporary earthly things over eternal and heavenly things. And Jesus is saying, I need you to take that and flip it on its head. Disciples of mine, if you are a disciple of Christ, Jesus is saying disciples experience a radical shift in priorities, that they experience this shift in their priorities where they begin to look out at the world and they see it differently. There's a beautiful old hymn that says that the things of this world grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. And I think that's what's supposed to be true of us, that we look out at this world and we begin to invest our time and our resources and ourselves in serving in areas where we're serving and investing in eternity and in eternal things, not just earthly material things. And the problem with that is, man, it's not just, and then it's done, right? I just wake up one morning and all my priorities are flipped around. That's not how it works. It takes a lot of pursuing God, seeking God, putting his kingdom first, and asking God to come in and really change you so that as you start to look out at the world, your priorities begin to shift. And it's going to take, again, a lot of God's grace and his work in your life. It's a marathon, not a sprint. It's a process of asking God, God, please change my priorities. But I think there are some practical steps we can take in this, and I'm just going to offer one this morning, and I think I mentioned earlier, we've been highlighting core values each week in our church. We have 5 core values, and the one that we're highlighting this morning is called personal ministry, and personal ministry really has to do with serving, being a part of the local church, and personal ministry, the way we say it is that ministry is about actively participating in the life of the church and not passively spectating. We really believe that everybody has a role in the kingdom. And that's the last point in your listening guide. The way I've said it this morning is that every disciple has a role in the kingdom, in the work of the kingdom. We each have a part to play. The passage we take personal ministry out of is Romans 12, I believe it's 4-8, where Paul talks about the body, right? The body of Christ is just like a regular body. It's got different members. It's got fingers and toes and nose and ears and mouth and all that kind of stuff. And every part has to play their part. Every member has to play its part in order for that body to function in a healthy way. And it's the same way in a church. If it's just a few people doing everything, it's not healthy. if the church is doing what it's supposed to be doing, it's investing in eternal things. It's trying to make that second move as a church and say, we want to invest, we want to change our community internally, we want to change the people here, we want to reach out into our surrounding areas and make an eternal impact. And so everybody has a part to play in that. And so we talk about this in personal ministry, that, man, we really encourage people jumping in to serve. And so I'm going to talk about that for just a moment here, this practical step of serving. And I'll say a couple things here. Number one, thank you to many of you who have served. I know you guys you're doing an awesome job. None of what happens on Sunday mornings or in the life of our church happens without people jumping in to serve in kids ministry and in youth ministry and in collegiate ministry and everything, connections and things like that. And so thank you. And if you're here and it's like your first or second or third time here, you're like, whoa, like he's asking us to like serve in the church already. I'm not saying that for you guys. We are, again, really glad you're here. Welcome, Christian, non-Christian. If it's you're just checking us out, continue to just check us out. But I want to speak to us, many of us who are here, and we would say, you know what? This is my church. This is the local expression of the body of Christ that I've chosen to be a part of. And I'll encourage you just by saying, and maybe a bit of a caution here, don't fall prey to one of the pitfalls of American church culture. And that is, I show up, I sing, I sit, I listen, and then I leave. And then I come back next Sunday and I do it again. And again and again. And I never actively participate in the life of the church. I just passively spectate. I consume the product that the professional church staff has put on, and then I leave. I don't think that's what God is calling us to. When Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, I think he calls us to more than just attendance on Sunday morning. I think he's calling us to be part of what the kingdom is about, part of the work of the kingdom. And so I said, I want to leave you guys with a practical step. I want to make this as easy as possible. If you look in your listening guide here, there's a thing called the LifePoint Connection Card. It's right under the guest information card. And there's a spot there that says how to volunteer. And it says get informed about ministry teams. And then it says LifePoint Kids, greeting and hospitality, technical and production team, worship team, student ministry, things like that. And I would say, I would just ask you to, you know, think about that, pray about that. And before you leave this morning, if you have not taken that step, consider doing so. If you want to check out right now and stop listening to me, I give you permission, right? Take a pen, write one down, mark one down, and say, you know what? I haven't jumped in yet, and I know that I have a part to play here. I have gifts that I can offer to this body. I want to be seeking God's kingdom first and really putting myself out there to serve in the life of the church. As we consider making this move to the Vine Street location, it's a bigger space. It's going to require just more work on our part, and so we're going to need people to jump in and to do that. And I understand, as far as seeking God's kingdom first, this is not the only place to start. It's not the only practical step, but I think it's a great one. And for those of you who are maybe hesitant, I hope again that some of you have done that already, but for those of you who are maybe more hesitant about it, I'll just share with you before we leave this morning what my experience with this has been. When I was 20 years old, I was a junior in college, and I came in, my schedule was tight. And I know for some of you, you have family and kids, and I was part of a big family when I grew up. I recognize the hectic schedule and what that looks like. But in college, it was about 70 hours a week for me of just stuff that was kind of not really manipulatable. It was kind of set in stone. And so I looked at my schedule and thought, man, I don't know if I can fit much else in here. And then God brought me into LifePoint. And so the first step was making Sunday morning a priority. And I did it, and it was difficult. I had to make some real schedule changes. But God was faithful, and I am so glad that I did. And then the next step was, you know what? Adam started to ask me to serve in the church, and he said, you think you should serve in the youth group and get involved. And I loved the idea, but as I looked at my Wednesday nights, I thought, this is 3 hours out of my Wednesday night between the driving and the time there, 2.5 to 3 hours, and I thought, there's just no way. I don't know if I can do this. And I jumped in, and then there were days where that anxiety began to attack me again. I'd look at my schedule and just go, oh, man, I've got so much stuff to accomplish tonight. I don't know if I can do this. And I felt like God just pressed upon me, Cale, I'm asking you to make this radical shift in priorities. Investing in these students, in these high school and middle school students, that is worth your time. That is investing in things of eternal value. And what you're doing right now, it's not that it's not unimportant, that it's not important, but it's going to be gone here quickly. These students, you can make an eternal impact in their lives. And so I did, and I prioritized it. And you just tend to make time for the things that you prioritize. And as I took that step sort of in faith, God blessed it. He was faithful. And so I would just say to you, if that's where you're at and you're just hesitating and think, man, I'm going to have to get up early or, you know, make time in my schedule, do it. It's a good thing. And God is faithful on his end. So just as a recap, let go of that anxiety. As Jesus calls us to discipleship, he calls us to let go of the anxiety of material things and to prioritize heavenly things, to seek his kingdom first. And then as a practical step, I hope you'll consider just taking that step to serve this morning. Let me pray for you. God, we've seen this morning, Father, that the call to discipleship is a radical one, Father. You call us to, Father, to this major shift in our priorities, Father. Our natural tendency is to look at things that are here and now and to put those first in our life. And God, you call us to seek first your kingdom and your righteousness. And God, you say all these things will be added to you, that I'll take care of you if you will seek me. I pray that you'd press that upon each one of our hearts this morning. God, I pray for those of us who haven't taken the step of just serving, being a part of what you're doing here. God, I hope that we're not a perfect church, but I hope that we are investing in eternal things. And so, God, I pray people would join us in that and catch the vision and say, we want to make this a place and this a movement of people where we are affecting lives for eternity, God, by what you're doing. Lord, I pray for those here who may not know you. They haven't taken the initial step just to repent and to accept what Jesus Christ has done for them by dying on the cross and rising again. God, I pray that they would take that step this morning. Lord, we love you. Help us to love you more. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.